Come straight back, please. So, hello everyone. Good to see you. My name is Johnny Tate. I work here as a mission and operations coordinator. And kids, have yous all had a good summer? Kids, have yous all had a great summer? That's much more like it. That's great, right? Well, I'm wondering if yous can help me a wee bit today, because Robin's mum is away. She's going to be back before he goes to school, but this is his school bag. And I'm meant to have packed it, at least for the purposes of this illustration, I'm meant to have packed it. And I'm wondering if you guys can help me think of some things that should be in here in case I've got all the wrong stuff in there. So, Rebecca. A lunchbox. Well, let's have a wee look and see if I've got a lunchbox in here. I have to take this out, which might give you a clue as to something else that is in the bag. Let's see. Oh, happy days. Give us a clap for that one. Happy days. Well done. Now, any other wee things that should be in there, do you think? Who's got a hand up? I'm going to let Rebecca go past you this time to Emma. Pencil case. I think I've got a pencil case in here somewhere. What about that? Happy days. Very good one. Pencil case. Well done. Okay. Anybody else got one? Grown-ups are allowed to play too. Judah, what are you saying? A notebook. Fantastic. I've got three of them. Look at that. Well done, Judah. Good job. Good job. Okay. We're getting through it. There is a couple more things in here. There's something in here. There's something that's meant to be in here that isn't in here, but we'll find that out in a wee minute. Any other ideas? We're getting near the end. Anybody I haven't come to yet? Victoria. Shout loud. A water bottle. Well done. Well done. You're very observant. Okay. We're going to finish up here now, and then I'm going to reveal the mystery one to you, right? Anybody got one more that I haven't come to yet? Socks. I'm afraid there's no socks, but if it was my bag, there would definitely be socks in there, right? But there's no socks. Pens. You're right, well done, happy days. Very good, very good, very good. Thank you very much for your help, everybody. That was great. So listen, there's actually another wee thing in here, which is meant to be in there, but it's not. But I've got a wee bag of sweets, and my beautiful assistant is coming around with some sweets for all the young people. If you ask your adult if it's okay to take the sweets, there's just three little sweets in here. I'm going to use these to help us think through the passage that we were reading about today. So if you stick your hand up, if you're going to school this week, and if we have enough, if you're a teen going to school, or if you're a teacher, you might get one as well. And we'll see how far we go with what we've got. So as those are getting handed out, we're going to be thinking about this passage this morning about 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 to 12. And it's all about assured life. The key verse in the whole thing is whenever the Apostle Paul says, because of our great love for you, we shared not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. And it's this concept that while the gospel is the thing that brings transformation to people's lives, that the messenger cannot be separated from the message. That the integrity of the life of the person who's sharing the message is as important as the message. And that's what's at the heart of this passage, and we're going to have a look at it. And as we do that, we're going to start by looking at the end of the passage, which is maybe a funny place to start, but actually to get us orientated properly, we need to start there. Because the very last verse in the passage says, not that one, very last verse in the passage says, if I can find it, oh, there it is. Paul writes to the church in the last verse of the passage to comfort them and to urge them, because they're new believers, to live lives that are worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And I think for a lot of us, whenever we hear that, whether we're young or old, if somebody says to you, live a life that's worthy of God, that calls you into his kingdom and his glory, you kind of go, I can't really do that. You sense your own weakness and you feel that you're not going to be able to live up to it. And that's a bit of a scary prospect. And it's something that we need to think through. And so there's a couple of things we need to bear in mind as we come to this passage and look at what it can teach us about the way to live. The first one is that if you have asked Jesus to be your friend, if you're young, and you've asked him to be your friend, if you've given your life to Jesus in the terminology of us older people, you've been filled by God's Holy Spirit. And so you don't actually need to strive to fulfill God's, to live a life worthy of God on your own, because you could never do it. But actually, with the Holy Spirit in your life, you get to co-labor, to work along with the Holy Spirit, to be changed and transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus. And the secret to that is that you have to participate. Because if you stop participating and you don't pay attention to it, and you just expect the Holy Spirit to do all the work, your car will just pull over and park, and there'll be no transformation taking place in your life. And it's sort of that image of the Lord standing at the door in Revelation 22, knocking the door and saying, "If whoever opens the door, I'll come in and eat with them." But he won't force his way in. And so we need to co-labor with the Holy Spirit in order to be transformed. And if we do that, he will give us the power to become increasingly more and more like Jesus. And that process will not be completed in this life, but he will bring it to completion after this life's over. So that's the first thing we need to do. We need to remember as we come to this passage, we don't have to do it on our own. This is not a big high bar that we have to jump over. The Lord and his strength is going to help you with that. The second thing that we need to remember about this passage, before we jump into it, look at a few wee things that we can pattern and learn and use to help us live each day for the good of the glory of God and the good of others, is that we know something that Paul never got to see, because it's now 2,000 odd years down the line since Paul wrote this letter to this new church that had just got going. And we know that despite persecution and distortions of the gospel still is changing lives in every generation across the world. And it's going from strength to strength, as we've seen in that video from Belfast High, which was just amazing. The power of God's Holy Spirit at work among those young people, allowing them to share their lives with others and invite them to come and see who this Jesus is, and people are giving their lives to Christ. And it's amazing, it's brilliant, and it's a work of the Lord. So we get to see, and we get to see something Paul didn't see. We get to see this transforming lives. So we need to keep those two things in focus as we go to looking at the passage. The gospel is true. It's still changing lives today. That's why we're here. And for anybody that doesn't know Jesus yet, to experience the power of God's grace in your life, all you have to do is believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he was raised from the dead, and that he lives now, and you will be saved, and you will be brought into God's family. And also the fact that when you do that, you don't have to live this life on your own. You don't have to seek to live up to some standard, because actually Jesus said on the cross, it's finished. He did all the work, and there's nothing we can add to that. But the reason why we want to get in and co-labor with the Holy Spirit is because we get to step into the fullness of life that Christ won for us on the cross. And it's full of purpose, and it's full of meaning, and it's full of joy, even though it's full of hardship and all the other things that everybody else experiences in the world. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. But actually, it's a life of purpose and a life of meaning. And if you sense that there is a lack of purpose or a lack of meaning in your life, maybe you're looking for the one thing that can give it to you, which is Jesus. And so I encourage you to come to those two ideas and hold those in focus as we look at this passage now. And so, guys, if you haven't eaten all your sweets yet, I suspect you maybe have. Has anybody got any sweets left? Whether I've been blathering on, well done over there. That's great. Well, the first sweet we're going to look at is this sour one. Has anybody eaten that yet? It's probably not the first one you'd go to. It's really sour. Did you eat it? Was it really sour? So Jill ate one of these last night, and her face twisted into a shape I've never seen it before. But the reason why I'm using this one is because it's all about courage. And so as we look at this letter of Paul to the new church in Thessalonica, the first thing he's doing is reminding the church of his visit with them, because it was cut short and he had to leave because persecution arose. But actually, before he even got there, he'd had a terrible time in the city that he'd been in before that, Philippi. And he came and he said, because of the Lord's power, we dared to share the gospel with you. And even though the Lord empowered them, they still had to be brave, brave enough to share the gospel. And that's what they did. And so this sour sweet kind of reminds you that part of sharing our lives with other people is about being courageous. Part of the Christian life of sharing our life with others is about being courageous. God gave them the courage and the boldness to keep sharing about him. Even when they had to leave Thessalonica in a hurry, they continued to share their lives with whoever they met and wherever they went. They knew that they had good news worth sharing, and they were being obedient to God and did not try to just please people. And that's a big one that gets me, because sometimes I think it's so easy to try and please people, depending on who you've got in front of you, rather than to think of that audience of one and trying to please him. And in our lives, it might take courage to be kind to others when you see that there's people on the margins and people being pushed to the margins, particularly when society might be treating a whole group of people unjustly, and you feel like maybe you want to speak up about that, but that's sticking your head above the parapet, and there's a temptation to say, I don't really want the hassle. But actually, the Christian life is one where the Lord empowers you to be courageous, and that's what we see in Paul's life, and that's what we should pattern our lives after. Or maybe it's the courage to tell a co-worker or a classmate that you're a Christian and invite them along to church, or to your SU group in school. And with that, it's taking the risk that they're going to laugh at you, or that you might lose a wee bit of credibility in their eyes. But actually, you're saying, well, that doesn't matter. I'm going to push through that fear and go for it anyway. And again, on that video, you see those people saying, just go for it. Just go for it, because the Lord's at work. It takes courage to be the same person as well, whether you're in the golf club or out on a Saturday night or with some old friends who don't go to church, and to be the same person in those places as you are when you're in here on a Sunday morning, saying the same things, valuing the same things, having the same chat. It takes courage to do that, because it's easier to go along with the flow. Paul and Silas were not called to be loud and pushy, but to be brave. And that doesn't mean what the world thinks about often with braveness or toughness, but it's a different type of toughness. It's a real grit. And that's what Christians are called to have, to share their lives with integrity and boldness wherever God's placed us. So that's the first one. The second sweet that's in here that I wanted to use to remind you about these things that we can glean from Paul's letter is this big strawberry. And it's a sweet. It's not a sour sweet. And that reminds us of Paul's pattern of love and care for people. And actually, whenever I was reading this letter this week, I was really humbled by how deep Paul's love for his people are and for this church. And part of it is because he was separated from them prematurely and he really yearns for them. But there's just something about him that he's so full of life that he has this bigger heart, this bigger capacity to love people. And I thought to myself, I'm nowhere even near that. Paul and Silas could have also let all sorts of experiences that they had inflate their heads and give them big egos, so that whenever they arrived with the Thessalonians, they would have expected to be put up and looked after and sort of had their needs tended to. But instead, Paul writes in verse 9, and he says, we worked day and night in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel to you. It's hard to imagine people saying that these days and not taking that comfortable option. Paul also said that they were gentle, like a mum caring for her child, like a parent gently wrapping her child up when they're hurt or afraid. And so Paul and Silas, they weren't cold or bossy or standoffish. They were there to help. They were there to encourage. They didn't just talk at people, but they loved them as they lived alongside them. And that's a great example for us, wherever we're placed, and particularly for the young people in schools, is to say, well, actually, you know what? Loving people and caring for people might mean that I'm going to set aside that extra bit of time to listen to that person that's having a hard time rather than avoid them. And I'm going to set aside some of my own priorities to make room and time to do that. And that's something that we can all do. It might mean inviting someone who's on their own and hasn't been asked to join in for lunch or a game and saying, do you want to come and join in? Or actually, do you know what? I'll stop playing that and come and play with you and hang out. That's another way to offer and occur and to offer yourself and to share your life with someone. One of the reasons why we do New Life for the City, and the video I think was played earlier on, which is this initiative where we try to go out as a church and a team of people head across to the local school and the local nursery unit and they do DIY and gardening and all that sort of stuff, is to express as a church that we care. And that's simply it. It's to try and begin with that relationship to say, we're not a big closed building across the road that's standoffish and protectionist of ourselves. We actually want to begin a relationship because we care about what's going on in the school and what's going on in the nursery unit. And we want to think through how can we support those schools spiritually, pastorally, and practically throughout the year. And that's what we'll be looking at and continuing to do, so that more and more the church can share its life with these local institutions and begin to mix and share life together. So a shared life is occurring life. And the final one is a suite that some of you might not have seen for a while. Kids, have any seen one of these before? Do you know what it's called? Go ahead, Robin. No. Anybody else? This is a, Victoria, what is it? What is it? A boiled suite it is. It's a barley sugar from way back in the day. And the reason why I've bought this here today is because it's consistent all the way from the outside right to the middle. It doesn't change all the way through. And that is the last thing that we can learn from Paul's letter. Paul and Silas didn't just visit Thessalonica once and write a letter and move on to setting up other churches. The fact that there is the second letter to the Thessalonians proves that they wrote and continued to share their lives with them by encouraging them and challenging them to keep following Jesus and to live their lives in that way. They were consistent, and they kept doing the same things again and again all the time. And often we're tempted to bounce about and try this and try that, but there's a beautiful witness in consistency. And that's something I'm learning, and it's been described as an expression of that long obedience in the same direction for the good of other people and the glory of God. And I wonder what it might look like for you to be more consistent in sharing your life this year. It might mean narrowing your field of focus a wee bit and asking the Lord to say and tell you who is it that he's called you to go deep with and to give your time to and to make yourself available for. Because actually the truth is, not very many of us are as available as we should be for those that we love. So how can we find out and discern with God's help who is it that he wants us to spend our time to and then focus there? And trust the Spirit to lead us. For those of you who are pupils, maybe it means keeping on praying for friends who don't know Jesus and looking for opportunities to share about Jesus with them. Or maybe you're in a work environment where it often gets into a negative conversation, or in a staff room or whatever, and you can be that voice that brings a positive perspective and changes the whole atmosphere, particularly when the conversation's about someone else and there's a bit of a pile-on. And you can say, well, you know what, though? Did you not think that it was good when they did that? Or I sort of saw it this way from their perspective, and it helped me understand why they did that. To just pivot the conversation, that you can be that voice that brings the light. Or if you work in a school, you could be that encourager in the staff room when things become negative. It's not easy doing these things. It's not easy being consistent like that. And you often feel like you're going against the grain. And sometimes we do have bad days, and I have probably more than most, where you're not who you should be. And we laughed a couple of weeks ago here. We were talking about how you could preach a sermon and then go out into the car park and like be beeping the horn at everybody to get out of the way and telling them you're late to get somewhere, get out of the way, you know. And that type of thing can happen, but the Lord is not condemning you for that. You know, he is faithful to forgive our sins when we confess to him, and he will restore us. And he's always there to encourage us to go again. Confession is a wonderful thing in the Christian life. So we can come back and say to him that we're sorry, we got it wrong, and he'll never turn us away. So assured life is consistent, and it keeps going, and it's caring, and it's courageous. And if you look at that letter from Paul to the Thessalonians, you will see those things. And we've been learning about Paul and Silas this morning, but obviously there's someone who their lives are patterned after, and that's Jesus. Jesus didn't just come to earth to tell us stuff. He shared his whole life with us. He cared deeply for those that were at the margins, the poor, the sick, those that were looked down on and ignored. And Jesus lived on earth with great courage, and he did the right thing even when it was hard. And that led him to give up his life on the cross. And he lived with such consistency that even whenever everyone was turning their backs on him and rejecting him, he never gave up loving them. And he calls us and invites us into that way of life, a self-sacrificial life. And it sounds like death, but it's fullness of life. And that's the upside-down nature of the kingdom of God. It looks like death, but it's fullness of life. And the stuff that we settle for often brings us emptiness and meaninglessness. And the Lord's always saying, step further in with me. Co-labor with the Spirit. So whether you're a parent or a teacher or a young person who I've probably bored to death, going back to school this week, be assured that if you're part of God's family, his Spirit is with you, and that he's placed you where you are, and he wants to use you, whatever age you are. And we heard on the video about someone 7 years ago praying for a Joshua generation to be raised up. But what about an even younger generation coming up behind them of spiritual leaders? And that's something I think we should all be praying for all the time. Because God's on the move, and his gospel is continuing to change lives, and that's why we're here. And that's what we saw in the letter to Thessalonica. And Paul thought that the church was going to be dying because he had to leave them so early, and they were so young in their faith, and there was so much persecution and so much distortion within the church. And what he found when he went back was that God's Spirit was fanning a great fire into flame. So to him be the glory and the praise, and bless you this week as we go back to school. So let's pray. So Lord, we take a minute, Lord, to pray and to ask you to bless young people, to bless teachers, to bless parents, those that work in education this week as they return to work, or maybe they're already back at work, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would re-envision all generations engaged in that field, to see their workplace and their social sphere, if it's at the school gate, as an opportunity to minister the love of God, and to go on that adventure with you, with your Spirit, to step out of the comfort zone, to push through the fear, and to find that actually it's not darkness, it's full of light. Lord, empower us all. Give us the courage, the consistency, and the care of Paul and Silas and Timothy. And Lord, give us new hearts patterned after the life and the love of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.